that. Preacher, Pastor Clarence Sexton, he said, God is in the previous. You think about that and the words that your hand has led me all along. You look back in your life and there's no doubt God's not just he's not just an observer of your life. He's very active in your life. And it's just a matter of just observing that. And sometimes it's just think back, God is in the previous. It's just been a lot of things happening, obviously, as a church. And I forgot to mention as well, if you would pray for also Tiana's granddad, who's in Singapore, still unwell and not saved. So I know she'd appreciate prayers for him over there in the next couple of days. And then I was in touch with the Holowaties last night in Argentina. And I think I woke up your dad. I think I woke him up. I texted him and then he responded with a voice message. And he was speaking in broken English and Spanish at the same time. And then he mentioned at the end there that it was really early for him. So, but I appreciated that he got in touch. I know that they've been busy. They were discipling a bunch of young people on the Friday night and a lot of things happening over there for them. And no doubt, just as they look forward to coming back, there's also not looking forward to coming back, knowing them, but continue to pray for Alex and Elizabeth as they minister over there. And then just appreciate those who came out yesterday for outreach. I know that that we had a handful here that went out to the Bald Hills area. And we went out there and I think we got the street with the most dogs on it, you know. We Azzy and I did that street and there was two massive, I don't even know what dogs they were. They looked like bears to me, but they had them out. Like they were chopping down a tree and their gate was open. It was out. So Azzy and I were on one side of the street each. And so we sort of paused and looked at each other. I looked at her like, are you going to come to me or am I going to come to you? Or just sort of that awkward tension there. But thankfully, obviously we're here, so we didn't get attacked, all right? So, we're in the book of Jonah. This morning, and Lord willing, I think today or perhaps next week we'll be just winding up the book of Jonah. And I think you read through the book of Jonah, and again, just the amazing story that it is. You think about what's already happened. You have a prophet who is given a very specific mission to go to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire of the day, and an enemy of Israel, and he goes with an attitude that, you know, these people don't deserve your mercy, and God then just reminds him by turning him around. Jonah initially tries to run away from his mission from God, and he goes into that ship thinking that he had successfully done that. If you remember the story, the storm comes along, the people on the boat, those that were with him, wake Jonah up. He was so comfortable in his runaway state, he just goes and sleeps. And here he gets woken up by those that were with him, and they ascertain that he was the cause of it, and Jonah agrees. And so Jonah says, toss me overboard. And God in his mercy again. Right? That's a running theme in the book of Jonah. God in his mercy again prepares a great whale, a great fish, and swallows up Jonah. And then we ended up last week in chapter 3, he spits Jonah out, this great whale. And he goes on and he begrudgingly, we're going to find, goes and preaches the message of repentance to the people of Nineveh, a message of judgment. And we learned last time that we were here about the one-man army that we can be. And sometimes God has to teach us a couple of things and remind us a couple of things. And sometimes the message the second time is better because we've learned some lessons. And now Jonah has come and he's preached the message. And wouldn't you know it? Wouldn't you know it? The whole city comes to repentance. The whole city just responds with great mourning for their own sinfulness and for the truth of the judgment to come. And you know what? This would be a great place to end the story. And most people, when they think about the story of Jonah, they focus in on him running away and then his prayer in the belly of the whale and then him being spat out. And that's as far as we know. Some others would know what we said. He does speak that Jonah ends up preaching the message that he was supposed to preach in the first place. And he does it now with a little bit more knowledge, we hope. And he goes and he does this wonderful work, and God does this wonderful, miraculous work in the lives of those Ninevites. And yet what we know is we have chapter 4. And chapter 4 really, in some ways, is not the ending we think this story deserves. Because there's chance after chance that God has given both the preacher and those that were going to receive this message. And yet what we find is what we read in verse 1, really a little bit of a disjointed response from Jonah. You know, I think all of us here would love that in everything that we labor for the Lord, in everything that we do with the things that God gives us, that we would, that would then lead to some sort of success in what we do for God. I think all of us here, if you understand what Jonah was about, you understand that Jonah was a prophet. He was one that was given the thus saith the Lord. And yet here he was coming back, and God had done the thing that every other prophet would have rejoiced in. And here was Jonah's response, but it displeased Jonah. And notice the word, exceedingly, and he was very angry. Not only was he very angry, he was exceedingly and very angry. Has this picture of, you know, you pour into a jug all of the water and it flows out. It's exceedingly. He was boiling over with anger. What a weird response from Jonah. You understand that God did this great thing and Jonah is angry about it. And notice here that the really, he gives an unusual complaint about God. He says, I knew it about you, God. I knew you were gracious. I knew that you were merciful. I knew that you were slow to anger. And I knew that you would repent of the evil. That's an unusual complaint. It's a sort of like a compliment complaint. You know? I wouldn't mind that. I mean, if my wife railed on me good things, that'd be good. Right? I'd sort of go, well, what are you upset about? And you know, sometimes we have this idea in our world today that we just sort of, we review things, and we sort of have this culture now that we can just make reviews. And you could go to a place, and you could go to maybe a cafe that someone suggested you go, and you could have everything right, and then you could have one thing, maybe the egg was undercooked. And what are you going to do? You're going to go on Google reviews, and instead of giving 5 stars, you give 4 stars because the egg was underdone. Everything else was great. And you know, sometimes there's weird complaints that we read about online. I read about some actual complaints that were sent to a travel consultant. There was one complaint. It said this: we went on holiday to Spain and had a problem with the taxi drivers as they were all Spanish. Here's one. The beach was too sandy. We had to clean everything when we returned to our room. Here's another one. If these are real complaints, I compared the size of our one-bedroom suite to our friend's 3-bedroom suite, and ours was significantly smaller. Thank you, Captain Obvious. Here's another one. It took us 9 hours to fly home from Jamaica to England. It took the Americans only 3 hours to get home. This seems unfair. Real complaints. And you know, we live in a world, it's so easy to sort of just put some complaints in. And sometimes these complaints, just like the ones we just read, are innocuous and just really, it's complaining about nothing. And Jonah here is complaining about the nature and character of God in all of actually his goodness. He wanted God for what he wanted him for. He wanted God to do what he wanted. And sadly, this is the state in which Jonah is in now. We should find him perhaps rejoicing and full of joy at what God was doing. But remember, this was a place that he disliked from the first place. And we find Jonah, not only was Jonah preaching in chapter 3, but well, now we find Jonah pouting. He's pouting to the degree that you see there, we read it in verse 3, after that long list of complaints about all that is good of God. He says here in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord," he says this, "take, I beseech thee, my life from me." You know, he got to the point. Jonah was so displeased with what had happened, and he was exceedingly angry at God that he was willing for himself to die. Jonah was suicidal. Jonah was to the point where, "God, if you're not going to do what I think you should have done, I would rather die." And you know, there's such a height of pride there. It's better for me to die than to live. And I love God's response in verse 4. He said, "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" And you know, this wasn't an accusation. This was God actually just observing where Jonah was at and just pointing out, "Jonah, do you think this is the best? Do you do well to be angry?" And you know, there's times in our lives that actually it's not the bad things that expose our heart. It's the good things that happen in our lives. And Jonah here, in the first place, we're going to see Jonah's heart exposed. Jonah, who is a preacher of the word. Jonah, who had a mission, and his mission actually was successful. He got there begrudgingly. But at the end of the day, he saw what he sought out to do. And yet what we find is Jonah's heart is exposed. The Bible tells us in verse 1, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." And to me, as we consider this, as we go through the chapter here, it really reveals the depths of Jonah's heart. You know, God knows how to expose you. God knows how to expose what's actually in our heart. You know, it's not just hot water situations. It's that great illustration of what's the flavor of our hearts. It's like a tea bag. If you put a tea bag in boiling hot water, what does it reveal? It doesn't reveal anything new. It reveals what's already there. It reveals the flavor of our hearts. But you know what else does that? It good things do that as well. You know, so often the greatest test of our lives is not how we do with what bad things happen in our lives, but how we do with the good things that happen in our lives. Success is also a barometer as well. And success can sometimes reveal a deeper issue. And for Jonah, it really revealed a bit of a spoilt heart. It revealed a heart that deep down, even when God repeatedly showed his mercy toward him, there were still deeper recesses in Jonah's heart that needed to be uncovered. And, you know, that's the revealer. You know, the Bible is a revealer of our hearts. You know, so often when we come to the mirror of God's word, the mirror of God's word doesn't reveal just the nature of man, but the nature of us. It reveals actually that even when we go through situations where God does the miraculous, it can still uncover a little bit of a spoilt, a little bit of a prideful, a little bit of an idolatrous heart. And that's what was happening in Jonah here. And the Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 to 10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And there, it's a rhetorical question, because really no one can know the heart of man. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. And God answers his own question, "I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And sometimes what God has to do is show us through an unexpected success, an unexpected outcome, to show us really what's in the depths of our hearts. And Jonah's heart was exposed. Jonah's heart is played out for us right here as we read through this chapter, as we close out this book, we see Jonah's heart. And firstly, what it revealed was that he had a theological conundrum. There was something about what he understood about God that he had a problem with. There was something that he thought about God, and he had a view of God that didn't line up with what his desires was. And we notice that in verse 2. Look at that again. And he prayed unto the Lord. Remember last time we left him off in chapter 2, all Jonah did was pray in the belly of the whale. All he did was pray to God. All he did was recognize his own sinfulness. And there were some things there, though, that I think we'll have a clue about that still was in Jonah's heart. But here he finds himself again, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he recognizes that he is praying to God, but there's a certain way in which he wants to view God. There's a certain expectation. And here's the mistake sometimes we make. We judge God not based on what he says he is, but what we say and expect he is to be. We judge him that way. And Jonah judges God that way, and there's a theological conundrum now in his heart. He couldn't understand. And notice again, he continues, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? And that's an important word there. He's reflecting back on where he stood as an Israelite and viewing it from that lens of someone that was of God's people, Israel, a lens of those that were not those heathens, those Gentiles, those who were not of, and he viewed them a certain way. But he viewed it from that lens. He said there again, he says, I fled before unto Tarshish. He's justifying just the distance that he finds himself in God. He's justifying that he wanted to run away for this reason. God, it's your fault. You did this. That's why I'm feeling this way, because of your doing. He was saying, I fled. And I knew that thou art this and that. You're a gracious God. And that famous complaint. And really it was a theological conundrum. And here's the issue that he had. Here it was. He couldn't understand why a loving God toward Israel would then withhold judgment from her enemy, Assyria. How can that be? How can you say you love Israel, God, and then not judge our enemies? And how can God keep his promises to uphold his people, and at the same time, you want to show mercy to the very people that's harming us? How can you claim to be a God of justice and allow such an evil and violent people to go unpunished? You know, we sort of flip it around. We can flip it around and we can say, how can a loving God allow such bad things to happen in this world? How can a loving God allow bad things happen to good people? You know, we have all of these questions that actually at the deep level of it, they're just questions in our heart about who God is. They're theological conundrums. And he's divided in his heart about this. And firstly, I think there's a reason he misunderstood God's word. He thought he knew. Notice he says it a few times. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? He says, therefore I fled. And then notice, for I knew. He says, for I knew. There's some things I thought I knew. His understanding of God's word and God's nature was limited to just what he understood. He thought he knew things. He thought he knew God. And here God was trying to show him, trying to reveal to him all and much more of who God was. And here he was just immediately wanting to reject it. And what we find is there was initially a misunderstanding. You know, his understanding of God's word and God's nature was this. It was just shallow. He only applied scripture when it pleased him. He only applied it, he only believed it to be true if it pleased his agenda. It pleased the way he thought. You know, the world can do that. You ever been around and you know, maybe yesterday as you went knocking on doors, or you've ever spoken to someone and you start to talk to them about sin and judgment and all of that. And you know, they look at you as if you're coming to them from that spirit of just condemning. And you know, the response is this: judge not. The world likes to quote scriptures when it pleases them, right? But here's the truth too. You like to quote scripture when it pleases you. You like to quote scripture when something doesn't make sense, and you use God's very words to try to accuse him of his falling short of his own word. And you know, sometimes we go around, and sometimes in our thinking, actually we don't fully have the depths and the breadth of the word of God. Who can? Who can? In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know what Jonah failed to recognize was that God is God and Jonah is not God. That as much as he thought he knew, there were some things about God and his nature and the depths of his character that he hadn't fully comprehended yet. And here was God giving him the lesson, and Jonah wasn't paying attention, because he had preconceived notions of what God should be. You know, I've mentioned a few times that we've started a little bit of a basketball program in our school. And you know, one of the key things for a player that's coming into a team environment, one of the characteristics that they need to have is coachability. You know, they need to be coachable. But you know what it is? It's sadly, we live in a day, I call it the highlight generation, right? They think that skills come easy. And so they have a preconceived notion that they already know how to play. And so when you try to coach them, it doesn't matter what you're saying. It doesn't really matter, because they've made up their minds already, because they know. And here's what happens with life, with us. We think we know. Oh, I've read the Bible from cover to cover 100 times. Oh, I think I understand God. Listen, his ways are unsearchable. Hey, there's some things you just don't know about God, because God is too much for you. He'll reveal things, and over time, we see more and more of him. And by his grace and by his mercy, he gives us chance and opportunity and lesson after time and time. And yet if we're not careful, we can just sort of walk away with our conception of God rather than allowing him to reveal himself to us over time. And we have the word of God. And we understand that we have the infallible word of God. It's free from error. We have it pure for us. And the mind of God is there. But listen, the Bible itself tells us that it's unsearchable. And as much as we study and we're diligent, the Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We understand that we have a responsibility to study and comprehend as the Spirit of God, the teacher of truth, leads us in his word. But don't underestimate it. There's much more to it than that. It takes a lifetime. In other words, you know, Jonah here, as he understood some things about the word of God, he didn't respond the way he should have. He responded by becoming more proud of his state in the nation. And listen, that's one indicator that you've misunderstood the word of God, is that if you walk away from the word of God more prideful than when you started, then you've missed the point. If you walk away from the word of God full of knowledge and full of yourself and more confident in yourself, in who you... Listen, you've missed the point. The word of God, if you really read it, it truly reveals your heart. And you know what that does? It truly humbles you. Yes, there's things that we understand more in our standing with God, but that actually, you ought to come away with a greater appreciation of how gracious and how merciful and how good God is to you. How undeserving we are. Listen, if you walk away and you've spent time in the Word, and at the end of it you feel more self-righteous, if at the end of it you feel more self-everything, then you're missing its core message. And we're reading and using the Bible correctly only when it humbles us, only when it challenges our thinking and reminds us over again that God's love and grace is deeper than what we know it to be. And he misunderstood God's word, but then he also really, in connection to that, he misapplied God's mercy. You know, he started off that prayer. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. You know that word, Lord, he's using that in the covenant sense. You know, that covenant name that God gave only to Israel, Yahweh, that's what he was using there. And so he's appealing already on the grounds of that national identity that he has in Israel. And again, he repeats that. I said this while I was in my country. You know what that reveals to us? It reveals to us his perspective. He was viewing it from that lens. He wasn't viewing it from the lens of God. He was viewing it in that lens. His theological conundrum, it was deeply rooted within the context of his national interests. You know, we've got to be careful. We don't have this so much here in Australia. I think we'd do well, actually, be a bit better to understand that the founding of our nation had its Christian influences. I've had time to study a little bit. If you go down to the rocks in Sydney, you can find there, right there in the library of that Anglican church, you can find the first Bible that was present here in Australia. You know that there was an evangelist on board, a chaplain, and he came along, and Richard Johnson came with the Bible in hand, ready to start a nation. You know, no one really hears about that in our schools, do they? You know, we don't grow up thinking about Sir Henry Parkes, the father of Federation, was also the president of the Bible Society of the day. Did you know that? We don't know that. But here's the danger when sometimes societies overemphasize that their founding was a Christian nation. They can root Christianity in the identity of their nation. They become jingoistic rather than balanced by the word of God and balanced by what they know. And here's what happened in Jonah's time. He misapplied God's mercy. He was viewing God's mercy only from the lens of his national identity. He wanted God's mercy on those whom he deemed deserved it. And yet what we know is that's not how God's mercy works. God's mercy is to whom he will have mercy. And you know, we see that for Jonah, Nineveh's repentance, although pleasing to God because he did it, it was threatening to Israel's national interest. And here's what happened. The will of God and the political fortunes of Israel seemed to be diverging into one. One would have to be chosen. And Jonah leaves us no doubt as to which of these concerns was more important to him. He wasn't after just mercy. He was after mercy just for one. And you know, sometimes he didn't see as he walked through. You think about the fact that Nineveh, it was a city, it was an enemy city, but it was people after all, right? Jonah didn't walk through there, and yes, they may have worn different clothing. Maybe they spoke a different language, and maybe they had, but you know what? They were people after all, right? Israel and Assyria weren't different at all from the vantage point of this. They were just people. And Jonah missed that completely. And notice, go down to verse 11, and we're gonna see God's reasoning now why he spared Nineveh. He says in verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? Notice this, wherein are more than 60,000 persons right? 120,000 people, right? That cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. God's not saying that they were intelligent. God was saying they were young. There were 120,000 children in that city. Children who had no idea what this whole issue was about. And then he says, and the cattle and all of that, just life that was there. And you know, Jonah walked through that city preaching and he didn't see a soul. He saw an enemy. He saw people that were not like him. He saw people that, and he missed what God saw. And listen, many times we can walk through life and this world is pretty wicked. And we can walk through life looking down our noses and judging a world that is sin-wrecked and not see the souls that God loves. We can walk through and we can be so quick to cast judgment. And say, oh, why would they? Listen, they just don't know. Look, we're not for grace. There go I. And too many times we go around, we have this misconception about the mercy of God, like it can only be applied to me, when actually God can show mercy to anyone. God can show mercy to even the most ardent of sinners. In fact, he did. You and I. In fact, he did. Even Paul said himself, he was the chiefest of sinners. Paul, who that great apostle who, by the way, we wouldn't have the full knowledge of the gospel like we do now without his writing. But you know, initially who Paul was, he was Saul. He was that great enemy of the church. He hailed and he railed on men and women and children, and he persecuted those of the way. And yet what we find, Paul gets saved. And God shows mercy on Paul. And you know, we sometimes walk through life a little bit sadly guilty of being holier than thou. Walking around. And sometimes we treat one another that way. You know, we look at our spouse who's not perfect and we act like we're perfect and we don't show mercy or grace. We think that mercy is only deserving to us. You know, I think sometimes husbands, we excuse ourselves in just matters of the home and we think that, well, you know, well, how come this place is like this? And we're not contributors of that. We walk around as if we can't dole out mercy. Like God doles out mercy from time to time, and we go around thinking like we're the ones that are doing this and that. And listen, he misapplied God's mercy. And you might be misapplying God's mercy. There might be some things, you know, there's just sometimes in our living, in our world, especially in our society where we have so much, we can begin to complain about the most simple things. I got the wrong color in my Happy Meal. Whatever. You know, you kids. I got the wrong toy. It's like, you got a Happy Meal. That was a night out for us, you know. And they're just going around and we're misapplying God's mercy. We don't see the fullness of God's mercy on us. And we don't see the fullness of God's mercy potentially on others. And what it was, ultimately, he misjudged God's character. You see, he says, therefore, in verse 3, now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. And Jonah is now, what he's doing is projecting. Jonah's projecting his own image of God, even to himself. He's saying, you know, God, if you're not going to do what I want, then do what you will, kill me. Destroy me, because that's what I expect you to do to others. Destroy. And he's got a misconception of God's character here, and he didn't even understand at this point how much mercy God had placed on him, how much value God had placed on his life. And we find here that Jonah is now projecting. He's projecting what he thinks God's character should be in a situation that he clearly still disagrees with. And he had no joy in God or life if he couldn't have it his way. You know, he was so stubborn, he would rather die. There's some people like that. They're displeased with the situation that they find themselves in. And sometimes, if we're honest, we bring ourselves to those situations. You know, just consequences of our own failures and our own sinfulness. But many times, God just allows things that just a little bit of a curveball, a little bit different to what we expected. And there's a test of our faith there to submit to just what we know God to be, a loving God, a God who is a righteous judge, and a God who shows mercy. And yet we misjudge God's character in that way. And he had no joy. He had no joy in who God is and who God was being to these people that he did not like, and he couldn't have it. And so he would rather die. He was projecting. He was misjudging God's character. And so that was really, firstly, in exposing his heart, he had a theological conundrum. But what we find deep down, he had a troubling characteristic. And troubling because he was so caught up in his pouting that he couldn't see his own foolishness. He was so caught up in what he didn't want to happen, he reached a point where he was suicidal. And many Christians can become so fixated on having their way that when expectations aren't met, they find themselves falling apart at the seams. We follow a path of our own thoughts and wishes only to discover that maybe it's not going to turn out that way. But here's what you're going to find all the time. If you just trust God, you're going to see that God is always right. And his character was troubling. His characteristic, Jonah, firstly, his pride didn't allow him to see God's lessons. See, God was trying to teach him. God was trying to teach Jonah that, actually, Jonah, you don't even understand the depths of my mercy. You don't even understand how much mercy I had on you. You think that you deserve this second chance? And don't you think if you do, they do? And here's the reality of it. Jonah was prideful. His pride didn't allow him to see God's lessons. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 26:12, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him." That word conceit in that context means opinion or notion or fancy or imagination. It's this idea of you've told yourself the story that's meant to be written. And you write that story and you know what the ending should be. And if there's anything that's... The Bible tells us when you're wise in your own conceit, there's more hope of a fool than of him. And if you know the book of Proverbs, the fool is the... He's the antagonist. He's the one that God's warning us about. And so often we can be the fool. We want our story to be written a certain way. And we're so prideful in that we don't see that God's trying to adjust us and correct us and teach us the lessons we need to learn. See, Jonah was too proud not to die. And he was too proud to learn. And, you know, sometimes in our pride, we have just one result in mind. We want a certain result. And if we don't get it, then we're going to die trying. And I remember years ago, we had a youth camp. And there was two guys that really wanted to be the alpha males, right? And they were just stubborn as stubborn can be. But these two guys, they were in the pool one day. And you know how guys get, right? You just want to get physical. So these two guys started wrestling. And they started wrestling. And at first, it was a little bit of fun and a little bit. But you know how guys get. Then it got a little serious. And suddenly, one guy had another guy in an armbar, and then the other guy had the other guy in a headlock, and literally the guy was drowning, and all he had to do was tap out, but he wouldn't tap out. And I'm just watching this whole thing, and I'm thinking, I don't want to fill out the paperwork, so I'm gonna go in there, and I had to pull these guys apart. But you know, this guy, he was willing to drown rather than submit to the other guy. You know, sometimes we're like that with God. He's trying to wrest us into his way. And we keep fighting back. And we keep harming ourselves. And we're too proud not to die. were too proud not to learn the lesson. And what we find that is that really, in the second place, his troubling characteristic was this, his prejudice. His prejudice didn't allow him to see God's mercy. You see, Jonah's prejudice was deep-seated. He didn't even understand it. Israel's interest became the very idol in Jonah's heart. Now go back to chapter 2. And notice here, this is indicative here. And notice what he says in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. And notice that what he says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And you know what he was saying here? That those lying vanities had to do with just a comment about idolatry. He was saying those who they believe lying vanities, they forsake their own mercy. And there was a good realization there. But what he was saying was that, you know, there's those that have, they've believed the lie. They believe the lies of idols. They believe the lies of falsehood. And they forsake their own mercy. You know what he was saying in essence? He was saying those that follow after idols, they don't deserve mercy. And that's what he was saying about these people, these Ninevites. He was saying, well, they don't add up to what I say is someone who deserves mercy. So mercy shouldn't be applied to them. They're idol worshippers. And there's certainly, they were. If you look at the idolatry of Assyria, you understand the kind of idol worship literally that they had. And they were a violent group of people because their gods were violent. And what Jonah was saying here is they don't deserve it. They don't deserve it because of this and that. And he had a list. But you know what Jonah didn't understand? He had a hidden idol in his heart. And unfortunately for him, it was his national identity was his idol. And go back, look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel covers this. Ezekiel chapter 14. And we'll read a couple of verses here. And notice the first six verses of Ezekiel chapter 14. Thanks for turning there. And notice verse 1, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Saying, should they approach me when they have idols in their heart? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent. And turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. You know what an idol is just anything that you put above God. And for Jonah, there was hidden idols of the heart then. His hidden idol of the heart was his national identity. It was all about that. He didn't care what God was saying. It didn't compute. It didn't match what his thinking was. And his prejudice got in the way. And Israel's interest became the very idol in Jonah's heart. And in his anger, his exceeding anger, it shows us that he was willing even to just, to rather than follow through, he was willing to disregard his own relationship with God. He was willing to just be all about what he thought and what he wanted. And you know, when you say things like, I won't serve you, God, if you won't give me this, you know what you're doing? You're revealing an idol in your heart. I won't serve you, God, unless you take care of this. God, I'm not going to tithe unless you do this. And we're putting conditions on God when actually God he doesn't need to bow to you. You need to bow to God. And too many times we go around and we put conditions. God, I want your mercy as long as it's for my people. I want your mercy as long as it does this. And you know what we're doing? And Jonah was doing, he was prejudiced. And it reveals when whatever that is, right? I won't serve you, God, if you don't give me whatever that is. You know what that reveals? That reveals you're a real God. That reveals your real idol. That reveals the idol of your heart. That's what you're going to rest in. That's going to be the standard in which you want to keep. And here Jonah is saying to God, who should have been the only source of meaning and joy in his life, he's saying to God, I'd rather die. I have no meaning. There's no meaning in this God. And he's raising himself above God. He's saying, I know better than you. And you know, many times we can be like that. Many times when we dare sort of look at God and how he's run the world, and we think we would know better and we would do better, we're very foolish to think that. God is God. And as we've heard, and we are not. And we understand here that his prejudice, and it was grounded in even the good thing of the nation of Israel. Israel was God's people, is God's people. And yet there's an idolatrous relationship there that has happened, and his prejudice didn't allow him to see God's mercy. But then thirdly, really in his troubling characteristic, his piety didn't allow him to see God's righteousness. You see, he thought he was righteous. And the problem with Jonah was he was overly pious, meaning this, he was self-righteous. He thought he had the power to make judgment over others. He thought he had power in himself. And you know what he was doing? He was self-righteous. And you know what we need to be rescued from as people of God? Is the pride of self-righteousness. You walk around and someone might look a little different, dress differently, isn't all the way buttoned up like you are. And you might look down on that person like, well, watch out. Well, look at them. And listen, you act like you've figured it all out. Listen, none of us has. Be careful of self-righteousness. And Jonah was self-righteous to think that he could think better of God, better than God, to say, no, God, you should have judged them. How dare you? And he was a prophet. And he had a high office. And yet he fell for self-righteousness. What we find in again, as he faced the reality of himself needing mercy, he looked and he saw even the belly of the fish, even as he, in many ways, should have gained deeper insight into his own need for grace. At the very end, he states again, look, they've forsaken their own mercy. Hey, listen, Jonah, it's not them. You've forsaken your own mercy. You don't understand how much mercy you need. And can I remind you that actually today, you might have hidden idols of the heart. You see, it's not just pagans that have idols. It's Christians that have idols too. And you've placed some things above God. And there's some things you're holding God to a standard that he's not. And you want that and you won't submit to God. You know what? There's some self-righteousness there. And he's saying here that obviously, Jonah, you need mercy as well. And you need to see the world from not the lens of your own making, but from the lens of God, who'll show mercy to whom he'll show mercy. And what we find as we really wrap it up here, we're going to look next week and Lord willing, go through verses 4 right down to verse 11. But what we're going to see is then God's response. And what we see is God's heart. And I want to end with this. God asked him again. And God was patient. I want to tell you, God's patient with you. And God will show mercy. But we've got to recognize some things in our own heart as he exposes them, to then allow him to correct us and not allow our pride, our prejudice, and our piety to get in the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the confrontation, Lord, in Jonah's life, that really in many ways is a revealer of just the nature of our heart as fallen, sinful people. Lord, even as ones that have called upon you as Savior, we recognize that, Lord, we still have this flesh to deal with. And Lord, we're full of our own conundrums, full of our own fallen character traits that so easily mask deeper issues. I pray that you'd help us, dear Lord, this morning to allow you to search our hearts. And Lord, if there's a revealing of those hidden idols, that we'd break them down. And Lord, place you in the throne of our hearts. Place you as our preeminent. Place you as the priority. And I pray, dear God, that then, Lord, we would just be submitted to your will and way in our lives. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. We're just going to have a time of invitation. Really, it's a time of reflecting on just what God has revealed to us today. Maybe God pinpointed something in your own heart today. And I don't know, I can't see your heart. I can't see, but I know this, that many times those hidden idols, they're layers upon layers. And sometimes God will allow a situation to really, truly reveal that. And I pray that at the very least, we would allow his Holy Spirit today to just search our heart. Maybe you're here this morning, and if I were to ask you this question, if you were to die today, would you know for sure that Jesus is your Savior? I didn't ask what religion you are. I didn't ask what upbringing. The truth is we're all the same. We're all sinners in needing of a Savior. We're all those that have broken God's law. And none of our works would be good enough to get back to perfection. We need someone else's righteousness. And that righteousness can only come through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If anyone here needs to know their Savior, then please don't leave this place without knowing. But as the piano plays, let's have everyone stand to their feet. Everyone stand to their feet. No one looking around. If the Lord's spoken to you, then I invite you to come along to this altar. If not, right there in your seat, would you just allow God to search your heart? Would you just allow him to teach you the lessons? Would you just put away your pride? Would you put away your prejudice? Would you put away your piety? Would you see the mercy of God for what it is for you and what it is for others? And would you just cling to that, and would we just do business with the Lord as the piano plays this morning?